holding on page 50 in Brachos or Islamidvah. So we're in the middle of a bunch of statements, one after the other, of Rabbi Yochanan in the name of Rabbi Yossi and in the name of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. So here's another one. You're allowed to start up with and to provoke Rishoyim in this world. In other words, you would think, Maharsha says, you would think that maybe it should be Osir because of danger, because the Rasha might go and harass you in return. So we're saying that nevertheless, Rabbi Yochanan is saying it's a mitzvah to do that. Shanema, as the pasuk says, Oizvei Soda Yahalulu Rasha, those who abandon the Torah to praise the Rasha and tell them that he's doing good, Veshomrei Soda Yisgoruvam, but those who observe the Torah will start up with them, will start up with the Oizvei Torah and with the Rasha and tell them that they're doing wrong. Now, the interesting point is a couple of them before Shem deal with the question, why the expression Ba'olam Hazeh? Where else are you going to start up with them if not in Olam Hazeh? So Ian Yaakov mentions a point, for example, that we know that for sure in Olam Haba, there's a Gemara in Sota that says that even nowadays you have some people who flatter Rishoyim, which is actually a serious issue. The Gemara mentions over there, actually in connection, interestingly enough, in connection with Hakel, the Gemara mentions there the matter of Hanufa. It tells the story over there how Agrippa Samelech, who was a grandson of Hurdus, was reading the Torah by Hakel, and then when he came to the Pasuk, you have to have a king, has to be Mekedem Achecha, you can't have a king, Asher Lo Yachicha, who he started crying, realizing that he doesn't make the cut as Achicha, and everybody called out and said, don't worry, Achinu Ata, you're our brother, and the Gemara criticizes them for that, and says that they deserved destruction for that, because they shouldn't have been flattering him, they should have told him flat out, you know what, you're right, Taka don't deserve to be king. In any case, the point is, Ion Yaakov says, the Gemara discusses over there the point that sometimes it may be necessary to flatter a Rasha in this world, but in Olam Haba, for sure, it won't be that way. So now Rabbi Yochanan is telling us, don't worry about that, even in Olam Haza, you have no business flattering them, tell them off for what they're doing wrong. There's several other explanations of it. One interesting one is Ben Yehoyada says, the vort is, provoke them and start up with them in things of this world, not things that are going to affect them in the next world. For example, he says, don't be so quick to put them in cheirim, because that will affect their neshama in the next world as well. So, ba'olam hazeh, then do things to start up with them, but stay away from things that are going to affect them in olam hazeh. Anyway, Tanya Nami Hochi, we learn similarly in the Braisa, Rabbi De Story by Mosul Reimer, Mutu De Scaris for Rishoyim, Bolam Hazeh. You're allowed to do that, you're allowed to store it up with the Rishoyim in this world. Shenemar, the same Pasik, Oizve Sori, Hallelujah Rosha of the Goimer, the same Pasik that we just said. The im loch shach adam loymar. So if somebody whispers you and says to you, how could you do that? V'haksiv l'dovid, we have the beginning of Kapitel Lamed Zayin, a Kapitel by David. Al tischar bamireim. Don't start up on the face. Now, the word al tischar is related to a word that means it's related to the word charon, which means angry. So don't make them angry. It can also mean not to be jealous of them. So on the face of it, the pasuk is saying, "Al tischar b'mireim." Don't start up and then provoke the mireim, the ones who are doing bad. The al tikane ba'usa avla, and don't be jealous of the ones who are doing bad. So you're going to say, "Al tischar b'mireim" means don't start up with the ones who are doing bad. So then it sounds like you're not supposed to do that. So Rabbi Story says, don't worry about that. Misha libe note for him. Emoloi, say to such a person, Misha libe note for Omekain. Somebody whose heart is troubling him, that he's concerned that he has Averis, then yes, he would have to worry about that, and he would be explaining the pasuk like that. Ella, but what does the pasuk really mean for somebody who should not be worried about that is Al tischar b'mireim, when it says don't tischar with the evildoers. Tischar doesn't mean don't start up with them. It means don't try to be like them. Meaning lias k'mireim. Don't try to be jealous of them and look at what they're doing and saying, you know what, I'd like to do the same. And al tikanib, but isa abla means lias ka isa abla. means don't try to keep up with them in terms of the avla, in terms of the injustice that they're doing. But that's what the pasuk means. So really, in other words, what this story says, if a person has reason to be afraid because they're doing averus, then yeah, maybe they shouldn't be starting up with rishayim. They may understand the pasuk to mean that they may understand the first pasuk there in Kapitel Lamed Zayin to be saying that. But the real meaning of the pasuk is that it means the word tischar can also mean like to run a race. You find a pasuk that if the safra es asusim, for example, like how do you think you'll keep up with the horses? So tischar can mean like don't try to keep up with them, like they're doing bad and I want to be on the same level and I want to be like them as well. Don't do like that. But Omer, and you have another pasuk that expresses the same idea. Al yikane libcha v'chatoyim, your heart should not be jealous of the sinners, ki im v'yiras Hashem kol hayom, rather than the fear of Hashem all day. Now, obviously, that pasuk can't be meaning that don't start up with the Rishoyim, but start up with the Yirei Hashem. That would be nonsensical. So obviously, that pasuk means don't be jealous of what they're doing and think I'd like to do the same. Therefore, we should understand, says Rav Destori, that the pasuk in Tillim is expressing the same kind of point. So the Gemara asks Eini, so is that so? So you're telling me Rav Yochanan and Rav Destori are both saying that you can start up with Rishoyim and you don't have to worry about that there might be repercussions. But if you see a Rosha where things are going very well for him, literally means that the hour is smiling for him. In other words, he's having a lot of good mazel. Don't provoke him. Don't start up with him. Now, granted, it may only be for a short amount of time. It may be only Shah Mesachek Esloi that Marisha says. After all, that same Kapitel Tillim that we just quoted, the very next pasuk continues, very quickly they're going to be cut down like grass. So it's true that the Rosha is not necessarily going to have long-term success, but at least during the short term, when he is successful, then don't start up with him. Shenemar is a different pasuk in Tillim says, Yachilu Drocha V'chaleis. His ways are always successful. Now the whole pasuk in Tillim goes, and it's the pasuk in Kapitel Yud, where David is saying, Loma Hashem Tamid Barocha, why are you standing far away and allowing the Rosha to be successful for any amount of time? And you have a pasuk in the middle there that says, Yachilu Drocha V'chaleis, his ways are always successful. Morin Meshpatecha Minagdoi, you Hashem who are on high, your judgments seem to be far away from him. Called Sir of Yafiach Behem, all of his enemies, he blows at them and like they fall over as if they're insubstantial. So Rabbi Yitzchak is saying, based on that pasuk, then the pasuk is telling you sometimes there will be a Rosha who's being very successful, Yachilu Drocha B'chaleis, and therefore you're being warned not to start up with him. Not only that, such a person even manages to be successful in judgment, meaning when Hashem judges him, then Hashem gives him a break, and he seems to be very successful, and we don't understand why. We learned already before that even Moshe Rabbeinu was bothered by that. Why is there a tzaddik v'raloi? Why is there a rosh v'tovloi? So here we have an example of that. You have a rosh v'tovloi, and it seems inexplicable, but that's how it is. Shenemar is that same pasuk until it continues. Morem mishpatecha minegdo. You Hashem who are on high, your mishpatim, your judgments seem to be far away from him. V'loi adal shadroya v'tzarav. Not only that, but sometimes you even have such a rosha where he ends up seeing the downfall of his enemies. You would expect it should be the other way around, that the tzaddikim should see the downfall of the rishayim, but sometimes you don't have that. Shenemar, as that same pasuk finishes off, it's called Sardav Yafiach Behem. All of his enemies, he blows on them and he pushes them away, as if, as Rashi says, as if they were just like straw. So you see, in other words, from based on what Rabbi Yitzchak is saying, that sometimes you have a Rosh who is being very successful, and you shouldn't start up with him. So what are Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Destori telling us? Don't worry about it. Go start up with them. The answer is like Kasha. Haba mili didei, haba mili dishmaya. It depends whether we're talking about personal matters or whether we're talking about things involving things of Shemayim, things of Torah and Mitzvahs. So when it comes to personal matters, when it comes to matters of business, for example, don't start up with him. Realize right now he's mesachek, asher mesachek asloi, and therefore don't try to provoke him into a fight which you may not end up winning. But in Mili Dishmaya, you can't allow him to think that he has the upper hand and his version of Yiddishkeit is the correct one. So then you have to follow Rabbi Yochanan or Rabbi Destori and start up with him and show him where he's wrong. The voice demo, another answer, Hava Hava Mili Dishmaya, both teachings are talking about when we're talking about within Milu Dishmaya, within things involving Yiddishkeit, well, like Kasha, Habarosha Shastrama Sachekasloi, Habarosha Shaina Shrama Sachekasloi. It depends whether you see that he's being successful. If he's being successful right now, then don't try to fight him head on. Then instead try to evade him and fight him in some other way. Because if you try to fight him head on, you may end up losing. And in fact, since it's a Milu Dishmaya, it's going to cause a Chilul Hashem. So instead try to get around him some other way. You look at, for example, the example of how the Rebbeim in their various generations dealt with the various first the Maskilim and then the communists and so on and so forth. Sometimes they could actually fight them head on. Sometimes there was no choice. They're Shlomo Sachekesloy, and therefore you have to try to evade them. So this is the second answer in the Gemara then that it depends. You have to evaluate the situation. A third answer is that both of them can be talking about when the Russia is being successful. It depends. Are you a tzaddik gomer? Then in that case, you'll have siyata d'shmaya to be able to overcome him. Even you go and fight him head on. If you're not a tzaddik gomer, then better follow Rabbi Yitzchak's advice and don't start up with him. And we find that difference. Da'amar Rav Huna, my dichtiv. As we find, Rav Huna says there's a pasuk in Chavakuk. The whole state of Chavakuk, the whole that's one of the Treyoser, the whole thing is basically him davening and complaining to Hashem about why do we have this situation of Rosh B'Toyvay and Sadik B'Ralei. In particular, what brings it on is he's complaining about the fact that Hayitachin, yes, the Jewish people have not been acting the way they should, but you're going to have the Bavliim, the Kastiim, who are much worse. They're going to come and conquer them. How is that right? And he's davening to Hashem about it. So you have the expression Lama Sabit Boigdim. Hashem, why do you look at the treacherous ones, at the disloyal ones, meaning Kastim, Tachrish, and you're silent the Kivala Rosha Tzadik Mimenu when the Rosha swallows up someone who's a greater tzaddik than him? So you have to ask, Vechi Rosha Belei Tzadik. Since when does a Rosha get to swallow up a tzaddik? The same Kapitel Lamed Zayin that we were quoting before, which is all about the Rosha and how he's not going to last very long, and Hashem is going to protect the Tzaddik from him, says the expression, Hashem lo yazvenu biyodei, Hashem will not abandon the Tzaddik into the Rosha's hands. And another pasuk says that no evil will befall a Tzaddik. So what Habakkuk's expression means, El Tzaddik mimenu baileya, the Rosha may be able to swallow up someone who's a greater tzaddik than him, someone who's relatively a tzaddik compared to him, the Rosha. But tzaddik gomer ain't a belea, but Hashem is not going to allow him to swallow up a tzaddik gomer. So now, Marashal says, even so, Chavakuk was wondering, we already said Hashem told Moshe there's the concept of tzaddik viraloi, nevertheless, which is a tzaddik shein and gomer, but still Chavakuk was bothered by still, why should it be that even he's not a complete tzaddik, why should he end up falling into the hands of the Rosha, who objectively is much worse than him? Anyway, the point is, then, so in our Gemara, so when you have a tzaddik gomer, then according to this last explanation, he doesn't have to worry about what's going to happen to him if he provokes the Rosha and starts a fight with him, because being a tzaddik gomer, he'll be protected by Hashem, as opposed to if he's a tzaddik gomer, then better he should hold back. I'm not sure what you're referring to.
The second one is about
Trey
Osser or
something? Trey Osser. Chavakuk is one of the Trey Osser. There's 12 Nevi'im who wrote short Sfarim where they're all combined together as one Sefer Tanakh. So we have three answers. V'boi Sema, and then the Gemara says, one final answer, Shama Sacheches Lo Shaini. It's different when the Rosha is being, when the time is successful for him, so then maybe even a Tzaddik Gomer may not get out of it unscathed, and therefore he should be careful, as opposed to when it's not Shama Sacheches Lo, then a Tzaddik Gomer can be more confident in starting up with him. So we have a variety of answers. The bottom line is, in other words, that a person has to be very careful when to follow Rabbi Yochanan's or Rabbi Story's advice to start up with the Rosha, because you need a lot of factors to come together. You know, he needs to be a tzaddik gomer and it's shav einam sacheches loy, and it's a milu d'shmaya, and only then would it be good. If not, then it may not have. If not, then the consequences may not be so good.
So the last thing we're saying, that doesn't circle back.
Yeah, but the last thing Boris Emo is saying before, we said that there's a difference between Rosh Hashanah, Shamas, Acheches Loi, or not. Meaning we said that even a tzaddik she'enei gomer can start up with a Rosha when it's not Shamas, Acheches Loi. The last thing that we're saying, the Boris Emo, Shamas, Acheches Loi, Shiny, means even a tzaddik gomer ought to be careful when the guy is Shamas, Acheches Loi, even though, yes, we're saying that a tzaddik gomer, any belaya, nevertheless, he still should be careful. Okay. Serving a Talmud Chacham is greater even than learning Torah from him. So Rashi, here printed in the Rashi, in Ein Yaakov, they excerpt the Rashi from later on in the Masechta that explains Shimush Talmud Chachamim particularly means not so much serving them with menial tasks. It can include that as well, but primarily what we mean by Shimush Talmud Chachamim means means learning Gemara. So in other words, you have the Mishnayos, which were arranged by the Tanoim, but you can't pass in halacha only from the Mishnayos. We know that all over the place you have Mishnayos, which it turns out it's only according to one Tana, or the din of the Mishnah applies only in certain specific circumstances and so forth. So you need the Gemara, which is the analysis of it that the Amoraim did, derive what the underlying principle of the Mishnah is, and ultimately what the halacha should be. So that is even more important than learning the basics of Torah. Maharsha has another point as well, which is a lot of times you have things that are halacha but not lamaisa. Sometimes we have something is halacha v'in modin kain, for example, something is technically the halacha, but we don't pass them like that, or we don't act like that in practice. Sometimes we have, on the other hand, something as halacha lamaisa. When you mishamish a Talmud Chacham, when you actually serve him on a personal level, then you come to learn what is actually halacha lamaisa and what is not. So in that sense, therefore, so that's even greater than just the book learning of Torah. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, Koy Elisha ben Shofar, Asher Yotzak Mayim El Yedei Eliyahu. You have a story in Malachim where the kings of Yehuda and Yisrael and the governor of Edom are all going to fight against Moab. They're running out of water and they need a nest, and then they're told that here is Elisha ben Shofar who poured water on Eliyahu's hands. So Lomad Loinemar doesn't say that he learned by Eliyahu. Ela Yotzak, it says that he poured water on his hands. So we see that serving a Talmud Chacham is even greater than learning from him. Because again, you learn the practical, as Rashi says, you learn the understanding of the principles of halacha and how to apply them. And as Maharshal says, because then you learn what things actually apply as halacha l'maisa and whatnot. Hakosev brings over here in this connection a story from the Yerushalmi. A mes mitzvah, you find a body without anybody available to bury it. So depending where you find it, sometimes we say mes mitzvah koinim akoimo, that he acquired the place where he's lying and you bury him right there. Sometimes we say you need him to the nearest base, like you bring him to the nearest base like Boris. So the Yerushalmi tells a story over there that Rabbi Akiva, when he first started learning by Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua, So one time he found the mes mitzvah and he carried it 4 mil to the nearest Beis HaKvaris. When he came to his Rebbeim, Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua, they told him actually every step that you took was as if you were shofef damim, as if you were spilling blood. Because this wasn't one of the scenarios where the halacha is that you bring him to the nearest Beis HaKvaris. This was supposed to be one of the scenarios where you're supposed to bury him right where you found him. So therefore, you're taking that away from him. So therefore, Rabbi Akiva realized how it's not just enough to learn the principles of Torah. You have to actually learn the details. Every detail is important. And then he realized he really has to apply himself solidly to learning. In fact, there was actually an Ein Yaakov. In Daf Yomi the other day, there was something about that where it says that if a Rebbe prevents his Talmud from serving him, then it's as if he's taking away from him Chesed, and as if he's taking away from him Yiras Shamayim. Because again, a Talmud has the ability to develop to develop the quality of Chesed and to develop the quality of Yiras Shamayim by serving his Rebbe. And if his Rebbe prevents him from doing that and says I don't need it, then he's taking that away from him. But you have, by the way, a Gemara in Sota that says even if you have a person who learned Torah but he wasn't Mishamish Talmud Chachamim, then the Gemara says very sharp things about him over there. Because again, without Shimush Tamar Chachamim, it means like he's learned Torah like on a very superficial level and more like on an intellectual level, but rather than developing the bittul that's supposed to go together with learning Torah. So the Gemara says, so now we're done with all the various things that Rabbi Yochanan said in the name of various previous Rebbeim before him. Now we're going back to topics involving davening, which the Gemara has been talking about, and then digressing from them off and on. So the Gemara says, Amalei Rabbi Yitzchak Rabbi Nachman, my time alei osi ma'al bei knishta l'tzaluyeh. Why aren't you, Rabbi Nachman, coming to shul to daven? He says, I can't. Rashi says, I'm weak. I'm not feeling well enough to go. Says, okay, we can't see the Marat Sarah. So fine, let's gather together 10 people in your house, the Litzli, and you'll daven in your house. In fact, Marsha brings over here from the Torah that if a person has a regular place of learning and teaching Torah in his house, then it is better for him to daven over there. Even if he doesn't have a minion. So here, apparently, Rabbi Yitzchak knew that Rabbi Nachman does not have that. He learns Torah by himself at home, of course, but he doesn't have a medrash kavua. He doesn't have a fixed place there to learn and to teach Talmidim. So therefore, he's saying you should really be going to shul. And if you can't go to shul, then at least you should gather 10 people to your house and daven. Amalei, so Rabbi Nachman says, Tricheli Milse, it would be a bother for me. Or in fact, the Magen Avraham understands the other way around. I don't want to be Matzriach, 10 people to schlep to my house. Okay, so Rabbi Yitzchak says, Balei Malei Mar Lashlucha Ditzibora. Okay, then Rebbe, Rabbi Nachman, why don't you at least go and inform the Shliach Tzibor and then tell him that you want to be informed, the Loida Leila Mar, or Lacey the Lady Lamar the Idna de Matri Tzibora. So he should send somebody to inform you what time they're davening in shul, so that you'll daven at home, but you'll daven at the same time that they're davening in shul. In other words, obviously, you know, they didn't have like we have now where they have scheduled times for davening. They would start davening, I guess, whenever they had a minyan. So you should tell the chazan or somebody who's in charge of things in the shul to send a messenger to your house to inform you when they're starting to daven so that you can daven along with them at home. So the simple meaning, as we would say, it means that Rav Nachman is saying it would be a bother for me to gather. On the other hand, the Magen Avraham on Shulchan Aruch understands it the other way around. He's saying, I don't want to be Matriach people to come to my house for that. So Omele my Kulahai, sort of Nachman says, so Yitzchak, what's the big deal that you're saying? I can understand you want me to daven with the Tzibur, but okay, if I can't for whatever reason, what are you saying is so important about that at least I should be davening at the same time the Tzibur does? What good is that going to do? I'm at home, they're in shul. Omalei, so Rabbi Yitzchak answers him, there is a mile in it. This is another thing that Rabbi Yochanan says in the name of Rabbi Shimon Ben Yochai, my dichtiv v'anis filosi l'cha Hashem Eisrotzin. What does the pasuk mean? As for me, my tefillah to you, Hashem, is at a time of rotzen, at a time of good favor. So what does that mean? Emesai Eisrotzin. What it, which implies, now that implies that there's a certain time, which is an Eis Ratzin. So what is that? B'shoshah, Tzibur Mestalim, that is the time when the Tzibur is down. Now, so Marashah explains, in other words, again, the fact that the Tzibur of the Tzibur is better and is more accepted by Hashem, you don't need proofs. We have many other proofs for that. So, the question is, what's the big thing to say that when a person davens at home at the same time that they're davening in shul, so we're saying this Vanis Filosi L'cha Hashem Eis Ratzin. There is an explanation. The Mabit, one of the Uli Achronim, gives in one of his Sfarim, gives a number of different explanations why there's a Maila to davening with the Tzibur. He gives a few reasons. One of them is, of course, because you have Dvarim Shebekdusha, that can only be said with Tzibur. Another reason is because we're going to discuss here in the Gemara, a yochid he may not be of the level that his tefillah should be accepted on his own, but the tzibur, as the Gemara is going to say soon over here, the Eibishu doesn't reject the tefillah of the tzibur, even if individuals among them are rishonim. And it gives a couple of other reasons as well. What's the milah of tefillah of the tzibur? Also, you have another Mila is in general. The more people are doing them mixed together, but over Madras Mela. So therefore, so and then and he gives it. He gives an illustration of it. He says we have in Masechta Sota. It talks about over there about the cluster of grapes that the Meraglim brought back from Eretz Yisrael, where the Gemara establishes over there a person could regularly carry on their own 40 saw, but then you have when each person is helping the other, then there's a force multiplier and you can carry so much more. And the Gemara calculates that the whole cluster over there weighed 960 saw, which is many times the 40 saw individually that each of 10 meraglim could have carried if they carried individually. So the same way, when you have many people davening together, then he has a force multiplier, even if, aside from the fact that you have dvonim shebekdusha that can be said only with 10, but also you have that it multiplies the effect of their tefillah. Turn to 10 today's Tanya. Actually, that's true. I forgot about that. Today's Tanya talks about that point, right? That Kol Be'asod Shkinda Shari, and especially when they're sitting on Moon Torah together. Yeah, I forgot about that. Thank you. Rabbi Yosi Ben Chanina Omer Mehocha. Rabbi Yosi Ben Chanina says we have another pasuk that expresses this idea. Hashem says, I've answered you at a time of favor. Again, implying, in other words, that there's a specific time when Hashem favors people's tefillahs, and that is when the tzibur is down. Rav Acha bar Chanina Amar Mehocha. Rav Acha bar Chanina says there's a third pasuk that expresses this. The pasuk says, Hein Kel Kabir V'lo Yimas. Hashem, behold, Kel Kabir, Hashem is powerful, V'lo Yimas, and he won't reject. But we also understand that the word kabir, also besides the word kabir means mighty, it also means many. So therefore, we can repunctuate the pasuk, hein kael, behold Hashem, kabir, lo yimas, he will not reject the tefillah of the men. In fact, Marsha brings over here, there are girsois in the Gemara that bring a pasuk, hein kael, kabir, lo yimas, tom, which is actually a combination of two different psukim in Sefer Edov. So the point is, in other words, that Hashem doesn't reject the tom, even when he's davening by himself, when he's davening at the time when the tzibur, the kabir, is davening. Yeah, right. I mean, there is also, Mefoshim also points, Minchas Shayam, the Pasuk actually points out, the Gemara is not quoting here the entire Pasuk, but the entire Pasuk actually has the word kabir in it twice. Hein kel kabir, lo yimas, kabir koyach le. So therefore, we can understand that one kabir is a praise of Hashem, that he's great, and another one is referring to the tzibur, that Hashem doesn't reject their tefillah. So that's what Marshall says. That's why if we have the other pasuk in Eov that says, Hein Kael, or you must Tom. So therefore, so they're putting that together. It means Hashem won't reject the Tom who is davening, even though he's davening by himself because he couldn't make it to shul, but at least he's davening at the same time as the tzibur. Yeah. And also the pasuk says Hashem redeemed my soul in peace from the fights against me, because there were the many with me, meaning the many who davened at the same time as I. So that's actually the Chidah points out in the Sefer Pesach Einayim. We just said what the Mabit says, the various reasons were the Maila of Tefillah B'Tzibur. So he says this is why the Gemara is bringing several psukim, because each one of those psukim reflects one of these points about the Maila of Tefillah B'Tzibur. So now we're saying even a person can't actually make it to shul, but at least he should be davening at the same time that the Tzibur is davening. By the way, vice versa, it also says all of this is brought in Shulchan Aruch. It also says vice versa that if a person can manage it, he should daven in shul, even if he's not davening there at the time when the minyan is there, because that itself is a milah, because the shul is a makom kedusha. Tanya Nami Hochi, we learn similarly in a braiser of Nosanim, Minayin She'en HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mois the Tfilosim Shol Rabim. How do we know Hashem does not reject the Tfilah of the Rabim? Shenema Hein Kel Kabir V'lo Yimas Tid Padre B'Shalom Nafshi Mikrov Li B'Gredna. And what is that last one? Padre B'Shalom Nafshi, we can also understand it differently. Like this, we're understanding it in a simple sense that it means David is saying about himself that Hashem saved me in peace, Mikrov Li, from the wars against me, Kibir Rabim Hoyu Imodi, because there were the many who were with me davening. On one level, it means, for example, as Yerushalmi, it's brought in many places in the Chassidus, that when he was running away from Avshalom, even though he had so many people who were ostensibly on Avshalom's side, really secretly they're davening for David to win, so that's the Kibir Abim Hoyu Imadi. But now the Gemara is going to say there's another angle on that pasuk as well. The Padre B'Shalom Nafshi is actually Hashem speaking. Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A person who occupies himself with Torah and with Gmilas Chasadim, or Mispalel in that Tzibur, and davens together with the Tzibur, So all of those things are aspects of shalom. Torah is shalom, b'cholnis yisrael shalom. Gemilas hasadim, of course, brings shalom between people. And spalim at sibur. So that the tibur amu hoyu money. Malani olav, as Shem says, I consider it for him. Ki iluk da'ani liulavonim imena ovikachavim. I consider it as though that was such a person redeemed me and my children, the Jewish people, from among the goy. Now, what does that mean? So the Rashba explains over here that actually we know that the Shechina is in Golus with us, Golul Adam Shechina Imahem, and so forth. And the idea is that as long as the Molech and other enemies of the Jewish people are still present, then Ein Hashem Shalom, Ein Akise Shalom. So therefore, Hashem is, so to speak, himself in Golus, in the sense that the world doesn't recognize that Hashem is running things. So therefore, when a person is Oisik in these things, and he's bringing the Geula Amitis Vashlema closer, and therefore he's making it that now it makes more people recognize that Hashem runs the world, and in that sense, he's taking Hashem out of Golus. So explains the Rashba. Marsha points out over here, we have over here the three kavim, Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Hasadim. So therefore, when a person is Osik in all those three things, then he's taking Hashem out of Golus. The Maharal talks about the idea. He says that all these things, Torah and Gemilas Hasadim and Mispalim Atzibur, like this, what does it mean that we're in Golus? It means that we're scattered among the nations. But when we gather together in shuls and we daven and we gather together and we learn Torah and so forth, then at that point, we're not in Golus. The neshama, after all, never went into, is not in Golus. So therefore, in that sense, we're literally taking ourselves out of Golus during that time that we're being oisik in these things. And there's any number of places in Chassidus, there's many maimorim based on this pasuk and based on this maimah chazal that talk about the whole idea about not only the three kavim like Maharsha says, but you have milmaila lamata and milmata lamaila, and why they're divided and then how they fall into two groups over here. And also in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe mentions in the Geras Chavav, we'll have it in a few days or so, in the Shir Tanya, the idea that when a person is you have like this Torah itself is sometimes sunk in flippus when you have details of Torah that we don't understand. You have pashas and you have uncertainties and whatever about. And when a person learns Torah, then he's taka taking that aspect of Torah out of Golus, and therefore that's what we mean. Da'ani liul avonei mibein ovikachav. Worth mentioning in this connection, by the way, a story from the times of the Noda Yehuda. He used to give a regular shiur to the Balabatim of Prague, where he was the Rav. One time instead of giving the regular shiur, Gemara or Halacha or whatever it was, he started giving them Musa Shmuzin about Tzedakah and Gemilas Chasad. And apparently they weren't getting the message. So then eventually he goes out to the marketplace and he stands up over there and he makes an announcement. He picks up a three-legged stool. He says, so now I have this three-legged stool. What do you do if one leg of it breaks? And everybody calls out, well, you can prop it up with something. Then he says, so what happens if two legs break? And finally, one Oibur Chochem over there says, well, then you break the third leg and then you have a flat surface to sit on. And the Nerd of Yehuda says, exactly. So like this, we have al shlosh dvarim olam omed. The leg of avoda was broken when the bismikdash was destroyed. There's no kavanas. So the chum propped it up with tefillah. Now though, you guys, you balabatim here in Prague, have broken the leg of milas hasadim. So what do I have to do? I have to break the leg of Torah also, like this over chacham said, and therefore I can't be giving my shiur anymore. So they realize that they got to fix things up. The Gemara continues. Amar of Levi, Kol mi sheyesh le beis haknesses be'ira vein nifnes shom leispalo. If a person has a shul in his city and he doesn't go in there to daven, nikra shochen ra. He's called a bad neighbor. Shenema, as we find, the shuls are described as Hashem's nachla. Koyamar Hashem al kol shcheinai hadroim hanugim manachla shen chalpias ami Yisrael. So says Hashem about all my bad neighbors who are touching and shepherding with the nachla that I've given my Jewish people to inherit. So such a person is so to speak interfering with Hashem's nachla, namely the shul, because he doesn't want to go there. Marsha points out, we know that we know there's the famous thing, the shuls and Batei Medrash and Kutzlaret are eventually going to be put in Eretz Yisrael and then be attached to the Beis Mikdash. So therefore, they really are considered part of the Nachla of Hashem, even though they're physically located in Kutzlaret. So now, when a person doesn't want to go there, then he's called a Shofin Ra. Ian Yakov points out, by the way, in those days, many times the shuls were usually outside the city. So then a person should be going to shul, but you still can't call him a shochen rav for not going, because, okay, you know, it's hard for him to go outside the city. But when it's in the city, what's he doing not going there? So then we're telling him off for that. There is, by the way, in that connection, a story from the times of the Maharshah, where there was a yid who never came to shul, and everybody was wondering about him, and this guy used to go out to the forest and cry at night, and everybody wondered what the deal with it is. Turned out, to make a long story short, he was a tzaddik mister. He was going out there in the forest, he would learn with other Yohanavi or something, and the reason why he never came to shul, one day, finally, the Maharshah came and asked him what on earth is going on, and he explained, because there's too much talking in shul. So therefore, that's not the nachla that we're talking about over here. So of course they realize that they have to fix that up. Veloy Oid continues the Gemara. Not only that, Elish Gurdim Golus loyal Levon of a person who does that, who doesn't come to the shul in his town, causes Golus for him and his children. Shenemar, as that same pasuk continues about the Shechina Haroyim, Hashem says, Hinini Noistra Me'alav Nosam, I will force them off. Noistrum means like to throw them off their land. Best base Yehuda, Etesh Mitoicham, and I will throw off the base Yehuda from among them. So in other words, he doesn't want to go to Hashem's Nachla, so therefore Hashem makes him end up having to lose his own Nachla. So the Rif explains over here in context of the Pasuk, that the context is talking about the various bad nations who lived near Eretz Yisrael and were shepherding with Hashem's Nachla, in the sense that they caused the Beis Mikdash to be destroyed. They were the ones who advised the Bochanetzer to destroy it. They started taking pieces of Eretz Yisrael for themselves. So here we're talking about a person who could come and help make the minyan, and sure, and he doesn't. So we're saying that therefore he's in that category as well. And we'll continue. We're assigning the Tov, and we'll continue tomorrow, Beis Hashem, with another angle on that point, that the shuls are considered part of Eretz Yisrael. There is that also. That's true. Yeah.
Like the
performed rules against the marriage, they didn't continue, and then the generation disappeared itself. That's true. All right. Yom Yom Mashiach for Geula for Yud Zayin Tishrei. So during Sukkot, we find there's a special stress on the point of Simcha. You have the regular chiyuv of Simcha as you have on every Yom Tov, but Chag HaSukkot particularly is called Zman Simcha Sein. And of course, we also have the special Simcha of Simchas Beis Hasheva, where they drew the water at night in the time of the Beis Mikdash, and they did that, the Simcha, to pour it on the Mizbeach, and that was the Simcha, or Shabta Mayim Mesosim Mayim Yeshua, and they had a tremendous Simcha. We know the famous thing that anybody who didn't see Simchas Beis Hasheva never saw a Simcha in his life. And as the Rebbe talked about in many Sichas, even nowadays, we don't have the Beis Mikdash, we still make the Simchas Beis Hasheva. In some ways, it begins even with a greater strength already the first night of Sukkot, as opposed to the actual Simchas Beis Hasheva and the Beis Mikdash, which only began on the nights of Chol HaMoed. Continuing on, we're in the middle of Halachas of Macholas Asuris. So we've been talking about some dinim of Bosa B'cholav. So we were talking about some dinim of Bosa B'cholav. There's a minhag to mark specially the knife that you're going to use for milchets and all the milchet dishes, so you don't confuse them with the fleshic ones. Nowadays, of course, many people have them color coded. Now, we know if you ate meat, or even though it was something that contains meat, then you can't eat milchiks until 6 hours. And that would also be true, even, for example, if you just chewed the food. For example, you know, back then they didn't have food processors to make soft food for babies. You might have to chew up the food yourself for the baby. Even then, you'd still have to wait 6 hours after that. And even after that, if you find meat between your teeth, you still have to remove it. You wouldn't have to wait another 6 hours after that. At that point, you can just clean out your mouth and rinse it. So you eat a little bread to get what's left, and you rinse it out with water or some other liquid, and then that's good. The idea behind the 6 hours, by the way, one idea is, in fact, because you have the grease left in your mouth and between your teeth up until that point. Now, on the other hand, if what you ate wasn't fleishik and it didn't have anything of fleishik in it, but it was cooked in a fleishik pot, even if it wasn't well washed, you're allowed to eat meat. You're allowed to eat milk after it, because then it's only nice and tight.
What was it well washed?
Huh? So if you use a fleshic pot to cook something, even if the pot wasn't clean, per se, then you're still allowed to eat milchat after whatever you cooked in that pot, because then it's only nois and tam. Now, vice versa, if you ate cheese, you are in principle allowed to eat meat right after it in the next soda. You have to check your hands to make sure that none of the grease from the cheese is on them, or rinse them with water, and also clean out your teeth well. If it was hard cheese, then you have to wait 6 hours. And we know up in Kabbalah, we wait an hour between milchiks and fleshiks as well, even which is not strictly necessary up in Alofa, but that's up in the Zoya, we do that. Fanani Menachashi, I'm not sorry, 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 I'm not sor